Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
We're told when writing an essay or a short story that a good beginning is pretty important. Getting a good intro helps draw the reader in. Someone has said, first sentences are doors to worlds, like these. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of No. 4 Privet Drive were proud to say they were perfectly normal, thank you very much. Or, far out in the uncharted backwaters of the unfashionable end of the western spiral arm of the galaxy lies a small, unregarded yellow sun. So begins Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, or from the Day of Triffids. When a day that you happen to know is Wednesday starts off by sounding like Sunday, there is something seriously wrong somewhere. So for all you essay writers out there, or even sermon starters, work hard at your intros, at your opening lines. But then we're also told that a good conclusion, a good ending, is really helpful as well. Nothing like reading a novel and being let down right at the end because of an unsatisfactory ending. Or nothing worse than watching this gripping movie unfold on the screen only to be let down big time by an ending that's just terrible or incomplete. Now, if you message me privately, I can give you some tips on movies to avoid and save a few hours of your life rather than watching to the end of some dead-end movie. Well, I want to ask, do we have a bad ending, an incomplete conclusion to what we find right at the end of Mark's Gospel? It's always bothered me that no one really explains what's going on at the end of Mark chapter 16. See, Mark's Gospel starts off with a solid opening line, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But would Mark lose some marks because of a poor conclusion to his short book? Well, welcome to a special edition Meals Maturity single where I'm asking the question, do we have a bad ending to a great story? Well, listen to Helen Reed and then you think about, isn't this an unsatisfactory ending?
Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
If we're honest, I think Mark chapter 16 verses 1 to 8 sort of leaves us feeling a little flat. I mean, Mark chapter 16, verse 8 seems to leave you hanging, waiting for more information, waiting for the next chapter, but it never gets written. Now, I know Mark has this reputation of writing a fast-paced, action-packed gospel story where everything Jesus seems to do is immediately, but did Mark have to be so quick and immediately finish his story like he does? You don't expect verse 8 to be the last line. Most of us like our stories to have a happy ending. Why hasn't Mark given us a better, more fulfilling, uplifting conclusion to his great story about Jesus? We know Mark writes his gospel with great brevity, incredibly concise with his words in his retelling of the life and times of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But I don't think we're expecting this sort of brevity in the last chapter with this last line, especially since he's given such a detailed account leading up to Jesus' trial, his crucifixion, his death, his burial. Why hardly anything about Jesus' resurrection? Surely the resurrection is such a pivotal, glorious moment across God's great universe. So to end Mark 16 at verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, perhaps maybe there was a missing page somewhere, buried in a cave in Egypt or Syria. Do we need Indiana Jones to make another movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Or maybe Mark's conclusion somehow got damaged as he spilt his coffee on his manuscript at chapter 17. Or did Mark accidentally hit the delete key and not save his work after verse 8? We've all done that. Well, someone thought so, at least in the second or third century, because that's when we get another conclusion, a second ending to Mark's story. Actually, we get a third ending as well, tacked onto the second ending, which is tacked onto the first ending, if you can follow all that. The first of the second endings added verses 9 to 10 to the conclusion of Mark chapter 16. But then someone else came along and didn't think even that was a good finish, so we get an even longer conclusion, an expanded ending to the resurrection story. Well, let's hear this longer ending, the ending to the ending, this time read by Harry.
Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things he appeared in another form to two of them, as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs.
Now, the purpose of this special edition Meals for Maturity talk is to show you why I don't think this passage, verses 9 to 20, should be preached on at church. So welcome to this unusual Bible talk where I give a Bible talk on a passage that I don't believe needs a Bible talk because I don't believe it's part of the Bible. So first, a couple of reasons why I'm not convinced this longer ending to Mark's gospel should be included in our Bibles, why I'm convinced it actually doesn't belong to Mark. Well, firstly, the earliest manuscripts we have of Mark's gospel, they don't have these extra verses that Harry just read for us. That's why your Bible should have a little footnote, or perhaps verses 9 to 20 are bracketed, or perhaps not even printed in your Bibles. But most editions will say something like, "Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. Now, without giving you a complicated history lesson on Bible manuscripts, let me just say that the earliest Greek copies we have of Mark's Gospel, from Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, along with the oldest Latin versions and the Syriac ones and the Arminian ones and the Georgian ones and the Ethiopic versions, none of these early manuscripts, that is copies of Mark's gospel, none of these early documents include verses 9 to 20. In other words, they all finish Mark's gospel at verse 8. And then we get the early church theologians and historians from Eusebius, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Cyprian, Jerome, and Cyril of Jerusalem. Yes, that was his name. None of these early big guys of church history days into the 3rd and 4th centuries, none of them showed any awareness of verses 9 to 20 as being part of the original Mark's account about Jesus. So a significant reason for not preaching on these verses is simply what we might call the external evidence, which is lacking. But then reason number two why I'm not convinced this passage should be in our Bibles is what we might call the internal evidence. For a start, verses 9 to 20 doesn't quite fit the flow and logic of Mark's writing right up to this point. Here's some things to ponder. In verse 8, the women who were trembling, astonished and afraid after they see the empty tomb and hear from the angel declare Jesus is risen, he is not here. Well, in verse 8, the women are the subject in the sentence. But then in verse 9, the subject strangely changes to be the risen Lord Jesus. So we read, now when he rose on the first day of the week. So in other words, at a basic grammatical level, the transition from verses 8 to 9 is poor writing, and Mark's gospel is not like that at all. Furthermore, verse 9 actually interrupts the flow of Mark's story. Verse 8 clearly tells us that the first human response to the resurrection event is one of fear and trembling. But from verse 9 onwards, that theme of fear and astonishment simply disappears without a trace. There's no reference back at all to this. And what we find is verses 9 to 20 seems to contradict this idea of fear and astonishment being the normal reaction to the news that Jesus is no longer dead in the tomb. Another interruption to the flow of these verses is when you look back at verse 7. We've been promised the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, will appear in Galilee to his disciples and to Peter. But instead what we get is this list of resurrection appearances to a whole range of different people in different places. And if you do a simple cross-reference study of the resurrection appearances we have recorded for us in the other Gospels written after Mark, so Matthew chapter 28, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20, you'll find that these extra verses in Mark seem to be drawn in from their material in compiling this longer ending we have in Mark. By the way, I'm not saying that verses 9 to 20 of Mark chapter 16 is not theologically correct or somehow teaching us heresy. What you find here in this longer ending to Mark is that there is nothing in these additional verses that contradicts any theology we might find across the Gospels or the entire New Testament. As I've mentioned, there seems to be this mosaic of resurrection appearances in verses 9 to 20, which you can find in all the other Gospels. And then there's the key theme across Mark of belief or faith, which is actually mentioned here in these extra verses in verse 13, 14, 16, and 17 of this longer ending. So at least whoever's writing these extra verses, at least they knew well one of Mark's key themes. And then the other verses about baptizing and salvation and healing the sick, casting out demons, and even speaking in tongues, all these are mentioned elsewhere across the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. And there's even mention here of snake handling, which you'll find a record of in Acts chapter 28 by the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta. The only thing I'm not sure of is this reference to drinking deadly poison. I can't think of any New Testament record of this happening, but that doesn't mean it didn't happen in the early church. By the way, in the early church, certainly by the second century, there's evidence of this drinking deadly poison turning up in Christian writings. But I don't recommend you try it out unless you regard Coke and Pepsi as deadly poison, which I think theologically is true. Well, the point is, apart from this poison reference, there's nothing in these extra verses that goes against any New Testament theology. Maybe a couple of unique features, yes. But rightly handled, like you might handle a deadly snake, rightly interpreted, verses 9 to 20, by and large, do not cause any great contradictions to the New Testament story. But nonetheless, I believe these verses that make up the longer ending are an additional add-on, a plug-in, if you like, that never came from the pen of the gospel writer we know as John Mark. So the external evidence, this stuff about early manuscripts, and the internal evidence points us to leave out verses 9 to 20 as it is not part of the original gospel written by John Mark himself. And by doing so, leaving it out is to reinforce the value we place on the authority of God's word as God's word. Musician and theologian Michael Card puts it well. He writes, "It is my deep conviction that a discerning approach to the reliability of a passage such as this, which is clearly secondary to the original, is to take the authority of Scripture profoundly seriously." But this leads us to ask the question, do we have a bad ending to a great story? Why then did Mark end his story at verse 8? Did he leave us with this incomplete conclusion? Does he fail as an essay writer? Why did Mark not give us more of a happy ending with some great resurrection stories like the other gospel writers do? Why no resurrection highlights or resurrection reel to post on social media back in the day? Why finish at verse 8 with the women who are trembling, astonished, fleeing, afraid, and silent? Now, of course, at one level, the answer is we don't know why Mark finishes at verse 8 unless we're able to ask him. But we can't get inside the mind of Mark at this point. And don't bother asking AI for the answer, or as I like to call it, actual ignorance. But many Christian writers and theologians down through the centuries have pondered this seemingly abrupt conclusion. And by examining the intentionality of Mark's gospel, that is, his main themes, his purpose for writing, the style of his writing, the audience he has in mind. By examining these things, I think the best way to answer why finish at verse 8 is because it's a to-be-continued moment. You know those movies or TV series that end and you have this to-be-continued banner come up on the screen. And so you have to wait for another season to find out if Luke Skywalker really is the brother of Chewbacca who married Princess Fiona from Shrek and stuff like that. Or perhaps you're reading a novel and you get to the last page and the last line, but then you find out that the author must have needed a holiday because it's a to-be-continued story. And so you have to go and buy the next book, which hasn't been published yet, because the author is still on holidays in the Swiss Alps, wondering how on earth they're going to end their story in the next book, or maybe the book after the next book, or the book after the next five books, in the case of J.K. Rowling. I think it's helpful to think of Mark's gospel at chapter 16, verse 8, as a to-be-continued moment. The theme of discipleship, that is being a true follower of the Lord Jesus, is such a key theme running right across Mark's gospel. And if you were to read through Mark's story in one sitting, and that's a good exercise to do maybe on a holiday or on a rest day, you read from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 8, and you can't not come away with the fact that Jesus is constantly challenging and calling people to take up their cross, die daily to sin, and come and follow him. It's a call he gives often to his close disciples. And surprisingly, for the first century, it's the women disciples who actually come out looking the best at following this call by Jesus to follow through and truly follow him. Except for this ending in chapter 16, where the women disciples are left fleeing in fear. But that's just the point, perhaps, that Mark wants us to get. There is a story to be continued. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And so now it's up to his followers, his disciples, to truly be his followers and continue the work from Mark chapter 16 onwards. I like how one writer puts it. This is the end of Mark's story because it's the beginning of discipleship. Or more college lecturer Peter Orr likewise puts it really well. Mark's gospel is just the beginning of the good news because Jesus' story has become ours and we take it up where Mark leaves off. Remember how the gospel starts? Chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now at chapter 16, verse 8, could it be that Mark is saying this story about Jesus doesn't end here with an empty tomb and a bunch of running away, fearful women? This is not the end. It's just the beginning, which started in the beginning at chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord Jesus has risen. He is risen indeed. So now, go and tell. Remember chapter 16, verse 7. But go, the angel says, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you. There you will see him just as he has told you. And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, there is a great to-be-continued moment because discipleship in Mark is an ongoing story. And it starts at the end with the astonished and afraid silent women. But they don't stay in that state of silence and fear for very long. And the gospel message concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus will soon fall from their lips and onto the pages of human history all the way down to you and me. Could it be that Mark chapter 16, verse 8 is inviting you and me to take up the challenge and continue the beginning of the gospel story by going and telling, by taking and inviting others to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Could it be that Mark chapter 16, verse 8 ends this way because it's also how Mark's early readers felt as persecution swept the early church across the Roman Empire, and they too were feeling just like these women disciples were? And could Mark be telling us in this simple short ending of verse 8 that God is ready to use imperfect, terrified, running away disciples like you and me, and that he promises to equip and empower us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations? This to-be-continued story is to be taken up by falling apart, broken jars of clay disciples like you and me. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we too continue this story. We pick it up from where the women disciples leave things in verse 8 on the last page of Mark's story. Is Mark saying to us, verse 8 is not the end at all. Rather, it's just the beginning. So go now and complete the story. And you know what I think? I reckon the other gospel writer, Luke, actually took a leaf out of Mark's book, not literally tearing a page out, but I think Luke followed Mark's example as Luke ends his second volume we know as the book of Acts. Because in Acts chapter 28, the very last chapter, we're left with another seemingly incomplete conclusion as well, with the Apostle Paul chained up under house arrest. Here are the last two verses in the Acts story, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. He, that is Paul, lived there under house arrest 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, the book of Acts ends with a to-be-continued moment as well. It ends with this great apostle, but he's under house arrest. I mean, what sort of ending is that for a movie? But then notice, Luke finishes the book of Acts with the last word in the Greek language of unstoppable or without hindrance, referring, of course, to the unstoppable gospel message. And so Mark chapter 16 and Acts chapter 28 are both saying the same thing. Continue the work. Fill in the rest of the story. Go and tell. Take this unstoppable gospel, because God's love doesn't stop with the women in Mark or with Paul under house arrest in Acts. Go on proclaiming the kingdom of God and speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do so with all boldness and without hindrance. You might think Mark fails in his essay writing class with a bad ending to a great story, but I don't think so. Verse 8 might leave you a little confused at first, but not if you realise Mark is calling us to complete the story. And even if we don't do a great job, we can be sure that even the stones can cry out, "He is alive, he is risen indeed." And that is not a bad ending at all.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.